I'd like to ask you, if you would, please, to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, there's one in a pew. You'll find this on page 686. It would be good for you to be able to see the text in the book. You might be thinking to yourself, Isaiah, isn't that the Old Testament, like 700 years before Jesus was born? Yes, Isaiah is the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus was born. But this is a Christmas passage, because this passage is speaking about the coming of Jesus. And so we're going to look at it together this morning. Isaiah chapter 11 is where we'll be. You know, I've been married since 1982, and I like to joke and say I don't ever remember being single. I think that's like 31 years, if my math is correct. And Laurel, my wife, has been incredibly patient with me as I've grown in maturity, in emotional maturity, from probably a 13-year-old boy to I'm probably 14 and a half by now in my emotional maturity. Something that has been particularly hard for me, and this is something that is hard also for many men, is to know the importance of listening. Just listening. And reassuring as you listen. Now, every couple here knows this story. Your wife has something on her heart, something that's disappointing to her, or something that is stressful to her, or somewhere that she has been hurt, and she wants to tell her husband this, and he just needs to listen. But often in many cases, I don't get that. I'm like, why do you need me to listen to this? I think I can fix it. If you have a nail on your forehead, I think it'd be smart for me to pull it out, not to just listen to you talk about it. But I'm not really right in that. Because there is a sense in which, as I have matured, I have learned that sometimes a big part of fixing things involves simply bringing comfort. Did you hear that sentence? Sometimes a way to fix a problem is just to listen and ensure the person that it's going to be all right. So, when your wife is worried about the children, listening to her concerns and holding her is often all she needs. Sometimes when your husband is angry about a price change on something, like, why didn't I go in on Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, and buy that 65-inch television when I should have? Sometimes the best way to help him is not to find him a good deal on a TV, but just put your arm in his and say, it's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. Or when your son or your daughter is distressed about the way people are treating him or her at school, sometimes the words, it'll be all right, are the most powerful words that you can say. Kenny Loggins knew that. That's why he wrote, in the morning when I rise, you bring a tear of joy to my eyes and tell me what? Everything's going to be all right. Sometimes that's what you need to hear. And that's exactly what God does in this passage this morning. In Isaiah chapter 11, God says everything is going to be all right. And it's safe to say that Christmas actually reminds us that it's going to be all right. And we need that reminder because as human beings, we deal with a lot of uncertainty and a lot of worry and a lot of wondering. And sometimes it feels like things will never be all right. Sometimes we all struggle to even find any kind of hope. Everyone experiences this. I'm going to say that sentence a few more times. Everyone experiences this. You know, your daughter just gets through a really bad cold and you feel like, ha, at last we're all healthy. And then your son comes down with the flu that very evening, you know? Or you go ahead and you fix that hot water tank and boy, it costs more than you thought it would, but you manage to scrape together all the money you needed to get that thing fixed and the transmission goes out in your truck and you're like, ah, it's going to be all right. Or you spend a lot of time at work trying to get things done so that you can go home and get everything ready for Christmas. And just as soon as you get home, your boss calls and says, hey, we got a rush here at work and Joe couldn't show up. You need to come back in. Ah, everything's going to be all right. Those moments when you wonder if you're going to make it, you are not alone in feeling that way. Everyone feels that way from time to time. And what God says to you is, it's going to be all right. I tell you that everyone feels that way, not so that you'll go like, oh, well, everyone feels that way, it must be okay. But I tell you this so you know that you're not alone when you're struggling to know everything's going to be all right. Because the enemy would like you to believe that you are alone in your struggle. The enemy, Satan, would like you to believe that there is something wrong about you. That God loves everybody except you. And it's because of that thing you did. way back when. And God will never let you off the hook for that. And that is a lie. God's grace will forgive you for anything if you simply ask Him to. Or the enemy wants you to feel singled out, like, you know, God has picked you like Job, and you're going to suffer just like Job did. Because the enemy would like you to take the advice of Job's wife, and who could blame her when she said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? She'd lost everything as well, and the enemy would like you to feel that way as well. It's going to be all right. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. Everyone feels that way. That's the reason that the story of Job has lasted and remained so popular throughout the years, because everyone feels this way from time to time. And you know why we feel this way? It is because we live in a very broken world. A very broken world. The old-fashioned word for this was, we kind of feel like we're under a curse. I feel like I'm cursed. Everything is going wrong. We are. We are cursed. We are under Adam's curse. Do you not remember the opening stories in the Bible? In chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve have partaken of the one thing they weren't allowed to partake of, the forbidden fruit, God says these words, "The ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it." Man, growing up on a farm, I knew that verse was true. Yeah. Our world is very broken. Now, the passage we read this morning is written to people who know our world is broken. It's written to the people of Isaiah's day. And they were people who felt they were under a curse, and they were. Because if you read some of the surrounding chapters, even chapter 10, you see that God is very angry with them because they have done some really wrong things, and they're facing the consequences of those wrong things that they've done. But in the midst of their suffering, and this isn't the only time that God does it. He does it other places in Isaiah. But here in chapter 11, in the middle of their suffering, Isaiah gives them words of comfort, words that would have meaning to them where they were, and words that likewise can have meaning to us where we are. What Isaiah is promising, what God is promising in Isaiah 11, is that Jesus is coming. That a Messiah, a Savior, is going to be born, an anointed one, a righteous one, a holy one. He's talking 700 years in advance about the birth of Jesus. And he's telling them everything is going to be all right. So I'd like you to read the passage with me, if your Bible's open there right now. Follow along silently as I read it aloud. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness a sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like an ox. An infant will play near the hole of a cobra. And a young child put his hand into a viper's nest." Now, as I read words like these, and as I read this text, I'm reminded that Jesus has promised to bring hope, even when all hope seems to be gone. But before I talk to you distinctly about that, it might be helpful for us to sort of, in understanding this text, to reacquaint ourselves with some of the language that is used. It might be good for us to talk about the word shoot. You know, if you stub your toe, do you say shoot? That's not how it's being used here, okay? When it says a shoot will come up in verse 1 there from the stump of Jesse, you know what that means. If you've worked in a vineyard, you know that the new growth that comes out, that is called a shoot. Or if you have done any gardening or even any tree trimming, you know that a new branch is called a shoot. It comes out of something else, something that may appear to be dead or something that may be somewhat dormant or older. But it's new life. And in the case of our passage, look at verse 1 again. It says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now you got to think of, well, who is Jesse? I mean, I don't know who Jesse is. Jesse is the father, the dad of King David. Now here's why that's important. Israel had a lot of kings. It had Saul, it had Solomon, it had numerous kings. David's just one in a crowd. He's almost everybody's favorite. You know, David had some charisma, he had some skills, he could write poetry, so, you know, the girls liked him, and he could kill a giant, so the guys liked him. He was just an all-around great guy. But here's what's significant about David. Until David showed up on the scene, Israel was still nomadic. They had come into the Promised Land, and they never put down roots. When you go to the Holy Land, your Holy Land guide will take you to this place in the middle of nowhere, and there's nothing but dirt around. You know, a little grass growing here and some shrubs over whatever it is, sage grass over there. It's not sage grass, but whatever they have in Israel. And he'll say, this is Gilgal. And you're looking like, Gilgal? Yeah, the place where Saul had his kingdom. Who would have a kingdom here? Saul, the king of Israel. But the king that followed Saul was David. And David found this place and called it Jerusalem. And he built walls around it, and he protected it, and he transitioned the people of God from being a nomadic people to being a people who had a defined border and a defined city where they could dwell. He is really the one who transitioned, who made Israel into the nation that it was in the Scripture. So Isaiah is predicting this. Isaiah is predicting this shoot, or this new life, coming from the stump of Jesse, and we understand that to be from the line of David, from this lifeless, even, because he uses the word stump, piece of wood in the ground. And Jeremiah confirms that. Isaiah is not the only guy that writes about this. Jeremiah says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch. Wow, do you see the similarity in language? A shoot, a branch. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Now notice that word Lord is all caps. And so he's saying that this shoot is God. Because L-O-R-D is Yahweh, the name of God, the covenant name of God. The Lord, our righteousness. That whole verse could be summed up with the statement, it's going to be all right. And the concepts are essential in understanding the hope that we find in this passage. And in these verses, we can actually see how Jesus gives us hope. And anyone who has read the Bible knows that one way he gives hope is by being a life giver. Jesus is life giving. Think about it. No one has been on the throne of David for a long time. Not in my lifetime. Not in your lifetime. Even when Isaiah was writing these words, the throne of David was not something of respect. It wasn't something that you thought of as being healthy. And by the time Mary and Joseph came along and they're headed to Bethlehem, the guy who is quote-unquote on the throne of David is someone named Herod, who is a puppet king who has his people put to death whenever the Romans would ask him to do so. It's not a good situation. And so the situation there is, the question there is, can anyone bring this back to life? Who can take this dead stump, who can take this dead kingdom, and who can bring it back to life? And Isaiah is giving the answer. Jesus can. Because Jesus' birth is a fulfillment of the coming of the kingdom of God. And Jesus' arrival is the arrival of a reign that is far better than that of David. Because while David took the people of God and made them so they were not nomadic and gave them a place to live, the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ has established, it goes from east to west, from north to south. It is worldwide. Worldwide. You know that one of the astronauts even, who went to the moon, took wafers with him and took a little thing of communion wine with him to celebrate communion at the moon. Wow. That's a pretty big kingdom. That's an amazing kingdom. You and I live in a world that says Christianity is dead. And I do believe we live in a post-Christian era and we need to behave that way. But the kingdom of God will never cease. Of His kingdom there shall be no end. And we can take hope in that life that's there. Jesus gives hope to whatever you may think is hopeless. You know, in 1962, Danny Thomas, he was an actor, he co-founded a research hospital for children with cancer. Anyone know the name of that hospital? What is it? St. Jude's. Good job. Yeah, St. Jude's. He probably named it that because in Roman Catholic nomenclature, St. Jude is the patron saint of hopeless causes. And so what Danny Thomas is saying is there is no hope for children who have cancer. And we need to do something about that. Now, when Thomas founded that hospital, cancer survival rates were very low. If a child, for example, had Ewing sarcoma, the chances of that child living for 5 years after the diagnosis was made were 5%. That means if you had 100 kids and they all were diagnosed with that, in 5 years, 95 of them would be dead. Right? Today, that was 1962. Today, the chances are 65% that they will be alive. Raising from 5% to 65%. If a child had medulloblastoma, that child had a 10% chance of living for 5 more years. Today, that number is raised to 85%. If a child had acute lymphoblastic leukemia, and do you know any children that have had leukemia? We do. We've prayed for kids right here in this church who had leukemia. That child had a 4% chance of living for 5 years after the diagnosis was made. Today, that child has a 94% chance of living past 5 years after the diagnosis is made. Here's what Danny Thomas did. Danny Thomas, in founding St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital, gave hope where there was no hope evident. And that is exactly what Jesus did. But Jesus doesn't just increase the odds. Jesus is a sprout that grows and grows to the right hand of God the Father, where He intercedes for us in everything. And so here's the deal. When you may feel like there is absolutely nothing to your life, and when you may struggle with that sort of thing, you have an advocate who is at the right hand of God saying, help him. Help her. Father, help her. I died for her. Give her hope. Give her life. John the Apostle is distressed in Revelation chapter 5 because he's seen how the end of things is unfolding. And there's this point where this scroll shows up and no one can open it. And the scroll is a scroll whereby all the wrongs will be set to right. And John weeps because there's no one who's able to set all the wrongs to right. And in Revelation 5:5, he is told, do not weep. See, the Lion of the true tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. Jesus can open the scroll. He is life-giving. And it's going to be all right. Isaiah's words tell us that. The second way that Jesus gives hope is that He is error correcting. Now that may sound kind of technical and not real pastoral, but let me explain to you what I mean. We live in a society where we experience a lot of error correcting. Have you noticed that when you're texting on your phones? You probably have. You sent a text and you say, where's Granny? I thought she was going to be here at Thanksgiving. And the reply is, Grandma's in the grave. And you say, what grave? What are you saying? Oops, sorry. Grandma's in the garage. Oh, doggone that autocorrect, huh? Now, a lot of autocorrect isn't good. It's not something that's helpful to us. But Jesus does an autocorrect, an error correction, where He makes the wrongs right. Every person you know sees how full of injustice this life is. I'm reminded of this every time I hear on the news another story of someone who had been in jail for 20 years for a crime he was convicted of, and suddenly new DNA evidence releases him. And I think there's 20 years of that man's life, and now he's free. Justice has not been served. Who's going to fix that? Who's going to correct that wrong? Or what about people who do crimes and never get sentenced? Do you know stories of this? I'm sure you do. Do you know the one about Lizzie Borden? You know that one? Lizzie Borden. How many know this? Lizzie Borden took an axe and gave her mother 40 whacks, and when she saw what she had done, she gave her father 41. That isn't good for children. I shouldn't have said that, but I did. That was a kind of a playground rhyme that we used to say. Check this out. She never went to jail. Never. She was never convicted. Where's the justice in that? Well, maybe she didn't do it. Then where is the justice in her name being dragged through playgrounds for the next 100 years, you know? That's just wrong. Where is the justice? Who is going to set that to right? And when you ask that question, when you see injustice and you say, who's going to fix that? The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. It's going to be all right. Look at verse 2 and see how the scripture addresses this. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now look at the second part of verse 3. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. Now, that used to seem bizarre to me because I would read that and I would think, that's the way he ought to judge. I mean, look at the evidence and make the judgment. But that's not what that's saying. It's not saying that he won't look at the evidence. He knows the evidence. What it is saying is he won't be influenced by appearances. You understand? So the guy who comes in with a suit doesn't get a better rendering or a better verdict than a poor guy who can't afford a suit. He won't judge by what he sees. And the guy who's a sweet talker and a smooth talker, he's not going to get off. And the guy who doesn't really know how to talk real clearly, he's going to suffer. That's not going to happen. He won't judge by what he hears. The way he'll judge is in verse 4. Look at it again. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give out decisions to the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. In other words, he will judge soundly, and he will set wrongs to right, and it's going to be all right. You got it? It's going to be all right. Jesus is life-giving. Jesus is error-correcting. And Jesus is peace-giving. He is peace-bringing, even. Look at verse 6, and look at the language here. The wolf will live with the lamb. I'd like to see that, huh? I watch when animals attack on Animal Planet. I know that doesn't usually happen. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion will be, and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. Wow. And then it goes on and says, the cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant, he will play near the hole of a cobra, and a young child will put his hand into the viper's nest, and no one's getting hurt. No one's getting hurt. Can you think of a better way to communicate an era of peace and safety than those words? By the way, you know the phrase, the lion will lay down with the lamb? Johnny Cash, got my Johnnies mixed up. Johnny Cash sang that, the lion will lay down with the lamb. That's not in the Bible. Did you know that? It's not in the Bible. It's like cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible either. But this is the closest we get. This is where the idea comes from. That when Jesus comes, everything that was messed up will be straightened up. And everything that was chaotic and hurtful and hateful and destructive will be peaceful and sound and safe. Jesus is peace-giving. It's going to be all right. Now, you may feel a little bit lifeless, you know? You probably wouldn't say it that way. But I know when you have a collection of people this large and there's marriages involved, some of you are thinking like, man, my marriage is dead. My marriage it's dead. Someone should put it out of its misery. Or maybe you feel like your job. I'm in a dead-end job and there's no life in my job. Or maybe your family. I'm not even looking forward to my family coming, Pastor Steve. It's just so messed up. It's dead. It's under a curse and there's no hope. And Christmas, the birth of Jesus, says, no, that's not true. You see, because Jesus gives life to that which is lifeless, Jesus says it's going to be all right. You can trust him. Or you may feel a little bit, you may feel cheated. You may feel like life isn't fair. You may feel like you'll never see your reward, you know? And why do you have to keep the rules when other people don't? I can remember when my kids were younger, you know, and other kids in school were cheating, and they would talk to us like, they're cheating, why can't we cheat? And the reason is because you know Jesus and you love Jesus and you don't want to dishonor him that way. So that's why you don't cheat. And it's like, that doesn't seem fair that they can cheat and we can't cheat. It's all right. It's going to be all right. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, tells you that justice will prevail. And it's going to be all right. Or maybe you feel kind of stressed out. You know, who doesn't feel stressed out at Christmas time, right? I feel stressed out at Christmas time. Jesus came not to bring chaos, but peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace to us. And Christmas, the birth of Jesus, brings us a promise of peace that it's going to be all right. Something weird happened while I was typing this sermon. It's just a weird thing. I got down to the end of my sermon. I've been sick this week, so everything was harder. Isn't that the way it is? When you're sick, everything was harder. And I'm sitting there and I'm using my computer, I'm typing in Microsoft Word, and I literally, I kid you not, I am typing the last sentence of my sermon at the end. And the cursor starts to go backward. And it's not going backward through the text. It is deleting the text as it's going backwards. And I'm like, what is that? You're taking my sermon. And I've seen it do it before, but it hasn't done it like in years. And there goes, my sermon's going to get eaten the whole way back to the beginning, and Control Z doesn't bring it back. And so I'm smart. I press and hold a power button right on that laptop, and it goes black. I'm like, good. I wonder how much I've lost. And I open it up, and all I lost was the conclusion, this next part of the sermon. And so I sat down and I typed it again. And I said, that was a little bit better. I kind of like that ending. Maybe that was God that made that disappear. I like that ending. And I said, good, we're done with that. And I printed it out. And that's the version that Janine has in her hand right now. And then this morning I got up and that ending was gone again. I have no idea how, because I am tech savvy. I really am. Like, how did that happen? And so I wrote the ending again. And when I wrote it the third time, I knew this is why. Because I feel like this ending is really what God wants to say when he tells you it's going to be all right. Listen carefully. The beauty of all this is that Jesus doesn't just use words and say it's going to be all right. He makes it all right. That's truth. Sometimes when I watch the Christmas specials on TV and I see them telling people things that I know just are not true, and eventually that person's going to realize that isn't true, I kind of scratch my head and think, that just doesn't feel right to me. But it's television and I'm okay with it. But Jesus never tells you something that's not true. When Jesus says it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right. Because Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Absolutely not. So it's not just that Jesus says it's going to be all right. It's that Jesus has the ability to make everything all right. Think of his power. He was born as no one else in history. Conceived by the Spirit of God and born of a virgin. If he has the power to do that, then he has the power to do anything else. More than that, he lived a life without failure. No failure at all in his life. Jesus never walked away from a discussion with a friend. He never walked away from a confrontation with an enemy. He never walked away from an interaction with other people and say, boy, I really messed that up. He never fails. He never fails. He never sinned. He never hated. He never slipped up. And he does all kinds of miracles. I mean, he casts out demons. Even the demons are subject to him. Who is this guy? He raises the dead. Every funeral he ever attended, he interrupted by raising the dead. He heals the sick. You got money problems? He got a coin out of the mouth of a fish. He can do anything. And then by his own choice, he went to the cross and died for our sins. His lifeless body placed in a tomb, cold and dead. But even death could not contain him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he still wasn't finished. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and there he is at his right hand, making intercession for us. Here's what I see. I see that when I wonder if it's going to be all right, I hear his voice saying to me, Steve, it's going to be all right. And then I imagine him turning to his father and saying, Father, I died for Steve, and he needs help with this. Help him with this. He doesn't just say it's going to be all right. He can make it all right. Whatever you're stressing about, whatever you're wondering if there's any life left in it, whatever you're struggling to believe can be good, whatever injustice you're feeling needs fixed, whatever chaos you're dealing with in your life, Jesus says to you, it's going to be all right. And he can make it all right. And so this morning, as we conclude our time, I want to pray that we would get that, that that would sink into our hearts and into our minds. And then we'll conclude in song. So if you're comfortable doing so, can I please ask you to stand? This is a time when you talk to God about what we've just heard from him. And what we've heard from him is that he's a God who cares deeply about us, and whatever struggles we're facing, he is saying to you, it's going to be all right. And that is not just empty words. That is real truth, because he does not lie, and he can fix whatever's going on in your life, and he can give you strength to endure whatever struggle you're dealing with, and he can help you to become whoever he wants you to become. So what we're going to do, we're going to acknowledge that to him in prayer, and we're going to ask him to help us to trust him. So would you bow your heart with me? Father in heaven, we recognize your great love for us because Christmas reminds us that you sent your Son to die on our behalf. When we give consideration to this, it is beyond our understanding. We do not understand why a shoot should come up from the stump of Jesse to give us justice and righteousness and peace and love and grace and mercy. We don't understand that, but we'll take it. We like that and we receive that. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins, for offering us eternal life if we turn from our sins and trust you. We don't just trust you for our salvation. We trust you, God, for everything. For that which seems hopeless and lifeless in our life. For that which the odds are 4% or 5%. We trust you, God, to take care of that and to bring life and hope to what is hopeless. And Jesus, for that that seems so unfair, so unjust, so wrong, it just seems so wrong, and it makes us crazy. And if we think about it too much, it just agitates us in our spirit so that we can have no sense of well-being. We give that over to you as well. We trust you that you set to right that which is wrong. We trust you too, Lord Jesus, to give us peace, that you are not the author of chaos and that you do not play head games with us at all, but rather, you bring a peace that passes understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and you tell us it's going to be all right. Here's our request. Help us receive that peace, that comfort, that life, that sense of justice as coming from you. And help us to rest in your justice. Pray this because we know you love us, so we have confidence that we can come before you with this kind of request, and you'll grant it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.